The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Nahum 1:7.
And those words, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble, and he cares for all of those who trust in him. Those words greet us on this beautiful Lord's Day. Isn't it beautiful here at the end of Lenten season, looking forward to Easter in just 2 weeks from today? We welcome all of you to this time of worship. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, in a very real sense, and every day Resurrection Day, as we come fresh and new to each new day. And we're glad that you have come this way. We welcome you, especially if you are here with us for the first time as guests. We would especially welcome you. We ask that you fill out one of the little cards. You'll see them in the pew pockets on your row. Drop those in the offering plate if you will, or hand them to an usher. And we would be glad to get with you with more information and try to answer any questions that you might have. We remind you that at the conclusion of this and all of our services is a hymn of response, and we will receive those who come to profess your faith and follow Jesus in baptism, and those who would come to unite with our church. As God leads you, we would be glad to present you to our congregation, to the church this day, and share that good news together. Again, what a wonderful day it is to come together to worship. I'm especially looking forward to the sermon today because it's being delivered by an old friend of mine, Dr. Tom Stocks, and I was surprised as I came here to realize that he's been on the calendar for months, even before I came in 1st of September, to be your guest on this special Sunday. And he will let you know more about how we can be involved in part of God's work happening right here in this community, in this church, and how we can use our gifts and interests and passions. I've known Tom since I was a pastor. I came to pastor in Roanoke, Virginia, at Calvary Baptist Church in 1992, and he was at Roslyn Hills, which was really in my neighborhood, and if I'd had the choice, I probably would have gone to that neighborhood church where Tom was pastor. He was loved in that church, and they hated to lose him, but they lost him to a good cause as he became the field strategist for the Valley region, which includes hundreds of churches in the Shenandoah and Roanoke Valley areas of Virginia. And evidently they've loaned you to us, or they've extended the valley down to Elon. I'm not sure which, but we're glad. They don't know. He escapes occasionally to do special junkets like this, and we're glad that he could come. He received his Doctor of Ministry degree. Was that at Baptist Theological Seminary in Richmond, and has his project dissertation there at the Union Theological Seminary. And guess what it's on? On gift team-based ministries. And he is seen as an authority, an expert, not only in Virginia, but in throughout our Cooperative Baptist Fellowship network. And we are so fortunate. Tom, all that's to say, welcome. And we're glad you're here. And just keep us as long as you want to. It won't matter because these people leave at noon, but you keep us as long as you want to. All right. May God bless us as we worship today. Would you join me in our invocation? God of the greatest gift of all, the love we know in Jesus Christ, we ask your presence with us. That very presence, the sweetness of the fellowship of the body of Christ gathered, is indeed a gift to us all. Help us to know where our passion, where our focus, where our gifts are, and help us to follow your vision for not only Elon Church, but for your church throughout this world. Be with Tom as he leads us. Be with us as we learn and as we grow together in this day. Help us as we anticipate the great celebration of the resurrection in 2 Sundays, as we learn and grow as your disciples in this Lenten season. Help us to know how to use our abilities, our interests, our gifts to your glory. Through Jesus Christ, who teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Please stand and let's worship the Lord together as we sing 10,000 Reasons. Please stand.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name.
Please sing with us.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Worship Your holy name.
may be seated. This time I want to invite our children to come forward for our children's time. Good morning. How are y'all doing?
Good.
Oh, come on. We need a little bit more energy. How are y'all doing? A little bit better. But hopefully by the end of the children's sermon, you'll be bouncing back to your seats. That's my hope. Parents, fortunately, they had to sit with you, not with me. This morning, I have a question for you. Any of you seen the Disney movie, The Jungle Book? No, I heard a yes over here. Yes, anybody back here seen The Jungle Book? So this is more dated, closer to my time when I was a child. Yeah, I know you've seen it. You've seen it. Okay. No, you haven't seen it? He didn't see it either? Okay, the truth comes out. Does anybody remember the name of the lead character, the boy in The Jungle Book? I'm leaning over here. Nope. All right, anybody in the congregation ever seen The Jungle Book? Or Mowgli, that's right. There's a little boy named Mowgli. Now, Mowgli is raised by, does anybody remember what kind of animal Mowgli was raised by? What? Baloo. Well, that's a little bit later on. What? Bear? Well, that's a little bit later. Who was Mowgli raised by? Wolves. There, he was raised by wolves. He wasn't raised by a human mom and dad. And then Mowgli's journey throughout the story of the Jungle Book is he starts by being raised by wolves, and he's making his way back to the human village where he can be raised by humans. Now, he runs into some pretty crazy characters along the way. There's Baloo. We've heard about the bear that becomes Mowgli's best friend that kind of tries to teach him all the ways to survive in the jungle. There's also the orangutan. Do y'all remember his name? King Louie. Anybody remember that? King Louie, the orangutan who dances around and he wants Mowgli to teach him how to create fire. So he runs in a lot of different characters. But there's a group of vultures in the movie that promise their unending friendship to Mowgli. And they sing this song, and I want to share this song. I'm not going to sing it this morning, but I'll tell you the words to it. That's a lot better. This is what the vultures sing to Mowgli in The Jungle Book. We're your friends, we're your friends, we're your friends to the bitter end. When you're alone, who comes around to pluck you up when you're up, when you're down? And when you're outside looking in, who's there to open the door? That's what friends are for. Does anybody have a friend like that? A friend that you can count on no matter what? You got one, I see, pointing. You got a friend. What is your friend's name? Y'all just yell them at 1, 2, 3. Lots of friends, and I'm pretty sure everybody out here, you got one. What's the friend's name?
Ethan.
Okay, it's good to know that. Everybody out here probably has that someone in their mind they can say, yeah, this friend is going to be with me through no matter what happens. There's a story in the Bible that tells the story about Jesus and one of Jesus' close friends. And this friend of Jesus goes through a really difficult time. You do? Well, tell me about it after the service, okay? Got it? All right. There's this friend of Jesus really goes through a tough time, and guess who's there for him? Jesus. It's a man by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus is one of Jesus' best friends. Lazarus gets very sick, and Jesus is off away spreading the word about God, and Lazarus gets so sick that he actually dies. Mary and Martha come and tell Jesus, you know, hey, our brother's really sick. He hadn't died yet, and he said, please come and help him. Please, please be there for him. Jesus wasn't able to come immediately, and Lazarus died. But Jesus' friendship didn't end there. He went all the way to Lazarus' home. He told Mary and Martha it's going to be okay. And he even brought Lazarus back to life. No matter what went on, that friend was always there. You know what? There are times in our lives when things look pretty rough. And most everybody knows here, this past week, I've been sick the entire week. And I was just down and out. And my best friend took care of me this week. But even if my best friend wasn't able to be there with me, I knew that I wasn't alone because there's somebody that's always with us. There's someone that's our best friend that's never going to leave our side. Do you know who that is? God. That's right. That's right. God is with us every step of the way. So as Christians, we're called to remember that God's always with us, and he's always going to be our friend. But as Christians, we're supposed to be those friends to other people as well. So we have two things to remember. God's always with us, no matter what's going on. And the second thing, we should be friends to everybody that we can and be there for them. Can you do that? Now, I'm going to give you a homework assignment this week, okay? And I know you don't like homework. That's what your teachers are for, right? But I'm going to give you a homework assignment. I want you to go home and watch the story, The Jungle Book. Have your mom and dad get it. Okay, parents, I gave you permission to watch this movie. Oh, you can find it. I'm sure you can. I want you to go home and watch the book, the story, and I want you to come back to me next Sunday and tell me about how Mowgli had those great friends that are with him every step of the way. Okay, can y'all do that for me? Can y'all do that? Yeah, we'll see. We'll try. I understand that. So, well, let's stand up and have a word of prayer, and let's thank God for always being with us, but also let's thank him for giving us the ability to be good friends. Let's stand up. Let's hold hands. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for these children. I'm thankful for the energy and excitement and the unexpectedness they sometimes bring to worship. And I'm thankful for the just the privilege to be able to hold hands with them today, because today we are reminded that you are a friend who is always going to be with us, no matter what's going on. You're with us every step of the way. And just allow us to be the friends that you would have us be, those that are closest to us, people that they can count on. They know that we're going to be there for them. Father God, we're thankful for them this morning. We're thankful for your presence with us this day. In the Lord's name we pray.
Please stand for our offertory hymn. It's in your hymn book, and it'll also be on the screen. Number 405, Have Faith in God.
Oh,
us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for leading us here to worship today. Please speak to us through Dr. Stotts and bless each gift and giver. And always let us be a witness for you in all that we say and do. In your name we pray. Amen.
This morning, as we continue our 2014 Prayer Revolution focus, the ministry here at First Baptist Elon that we lift up in prayer this day and for this week is our worship choir. They dedicate time and energy throughout the weeks, not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Wednesday nights, in preparation for leading in a time of worship. And there's just something about having a dedicated choir. And I think it's something that our congregation has sometimes been spoiled with. And so I want to personally say thank you. Thank you for your leadership in our congregation. Thank you for our leadership in our time of worship. A worship choir is not just about singing the right note. A worship choir is about bringing this time of worship together where we're in the presence of God to worship our Lord and Savior. Our worship choir begins that on Sunday mornings as they lift up their words, not just in their choir specials, but as we sing hymns as well. Laura, thank you for leading our choir. Thank you for your dedication and leadership. And I will speak on her behalf. The choir is never closed. There is always a door open, whether you can sing or whether you can't. I encourage you to come and experience what a true worship choir can do on Wednesday evenings for their choir time, but also enjoy their presence with us in worship on Sunday mornings. It brings something special to our time of worship. So this morning and this week, I encourage you to lift up our worship choir. Let us pray. Father God, we are in your presence this morning, and we are thankful. So what better place to be than in your presence? And Father, as we come to worship on Sunday mornings, we are surrounded by a dedicated group of men and women who give of their time during the week to come and honor you through song. Father, I'm thankful for their servanthood. I'm thankful for their dedication. I'm thankful for the leadership that guides this choir along to continue to worship and honor you in this place on Sunday mornings. Father God, I just lift up our choir as they prepare for our wonderful time of Easter celebration that will take place next Sunday morning during Palm Sunday. I am thankful for their individual personalities and how that comes out through the way that they sing and they guide our time of worship. Father God, we are a blessed congregation for having our worship choir with us every Sunday morning. And I lift them up to you, thanking you for their gifts and the willingness to use them on Sunday mornings. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Last night I lay a-sleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven answering. Methought the voice of angels from heaven answering. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And then methought my dream was changed, the streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold and chill, as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hark how the angels sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And once again the scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets, the gates were open wide, and all who would might enter, and no one was denied. No need of moon or stars by night, or sun to shine by day. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, sing for the night is o'er. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore.
As the choir comes, I have introduced Tom, but I failed to mention one important aspect of his life. Even though he's from Virginia, he was really born in North Carolina. And then, wouldn't you know it, his parents took him off to Africa, and he was raised in Africa in Zaire as a missionary kid. And we're glad to have him back here with us to share of his experiences and his wisdom and his wit. Tom, we welcome you. Thank you for being here.
Am I on here? Have you got me on there, Michael? Good. I love not having those microphone cords that you have to prance around with. I remember years ago, you know, they had the microphones that had the cords, and there was a revival speaker who had one of the long 30, 40-foot cords, and a grandmother and her grandson were sitting on the front row, and the revival preacher got to going back and forth and got tangled up in the cord. And the little boy looked up at his granny and said, "If he gets loose, he ain't going to hurt us, is he?" So I'm glad we don't have to deal with any cords. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Exodus, if you will. Exodus chapter 4. We'll be reading there in just a moment. I have already enjoyed some time with many of your church folks in the fellowship hall this morning and sharing about a team ministry approach. And today's message will in part kind of fit hand in glove with that. As we think about spiritual gifts and passions and those kind of things. And so it is good to be back in North Carolina. Dennis, appreciate the introduction, and for David and for Earlene working out this. And met a new friend today, Nancy. Is Nancy in the house? Where's Nancy? Nancy? Okay, you're right there. All right. No matter what anybody else does, you throw in amen every once in a while, all right? It's between you and me, so thank you for that. How many of you have ever been to Boone, North Carolina? Lots of you? Oh, listen, I moved there in 1980 to work on my master's degree, and they told me when I got to Boone, if you don't like the weather, just wait 15 minutes, it'll change. If you've ever been there, you know how true that is. I don't know why, the weather patterns just have this propensity to really change directions very quickly. It was November, I went to class in a golf shirt and a kind of a windbreaker. It might have been 45, 50 degrees. When I came out 45 minutes later, there was 2 inches of snow on the ground. That's how quickly the temperature can drop and the atmospheric conditions change. Well, my brother came to see me on a Friday night, and I fixed dinner for him at the apartment. And he said, when we finished, he said, "Now, what is there to do in this thriving metropolis of Boone?" Now, this was 1980. I said, "Well, we got two choices. We can drive down to the intersection where there's a flashing yellow light and watch it for a while, or we could go to the late show." He said, "Well, why don't we go to the late movie?" And took out his keys and threw them to me and said, "You drive my car since you know where we're going." I said, "Okay." So we drive down, we watch the late show. Now, when we went, it was cold. It was probably around the freezing mark. When we came out of the movie theater, 2.5 feet of snow on the ground. It was a blizzard. It was blowing sideways. We ran across the street. I took out the key, put it in the car, and it wouldn't turn. I said, "Ralph, we got a problem." He said, "What is it?" I said, "Listen, this happens all the time in Boone. If there's any moisture in your key lock, it will freeze. You cannot unlock the door." He said, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "Well, there's a couple of things. Let me run back in and get a cup of scalding hot water. I'll bring it out, pour some on the key, pour some on the door lock, and maybe that'll release it. It'll thaw it out." So I run across, get the cup of hot water, come out, pour it on the key, pour some on the lock, put it in, and sure enough, it doesn't turn. Ralph says, "Now what are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I only know one other thing to try. Let me see if I can borrow a lighter. Maybe holding a lighter under the key will get it hot enough. Maybe it's not hot enough." So I go. By now they're closing down the theater. So there's three of us in town, the manager and Ralph and I, and he's leaving. And I say, "You wouldn't happen to have a lighter I could borrow?" He said, "Sure, you can have this one." Threw me one of those big disposable lighters. So we run back across the street. Ralph is standing there with his hands cupped like this, trying to keep the wind from blowing out the flame. I'm holding the key and I've got the lighter under, and it's working. Matter of fact, it works really well. It gets so hot, I drop the key in the snow. So I have to dig down, speak a little Hebrew and Greek, pick it back up, start all over again, get it nice and warm until I can't stand it and put it in, and sure enough, it won't turn. Ralph says, "Now what?" I said, "I don't know, but we're in trouble." I said, "I live 3 miles from here. We had on blue jeans and tennis shoes. We did have on a winter coat." I said, "We can't walk home in this. It's too far." I said, "We'll freeze to death. Plus, my hands are numb. I mean, they're so cold." And I put them in my pocket. And when I did, guess what I found? The right key to the right car. But that's never happened to you, has it? It occurs to me that so often, there are many times when God calls you and calls me to do things that we want to argue with Him. That we want to have this verbal dialogue, but it's not really dialogue. It's you and I just flat out claiming, "God, I don't have what it takes to do what you're asking me to do." I don't have the right resources. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough education. I didn't marry the right person. I didn't this. I didn't go to get enough schooling. On and on and on. And that all along, when God calls you and I to go do something, He's already equipped us. We already have it. Now, sometimes those resources are untapped. Sometimes they're unrecognized. Sometimes they're unexpected. But so often when God calls you and me to go do something, either as individuals or as a team or even as a church, we've already been gifted. We've already been qualified by what He provides for you and for me. Well, such is the case that this arguing thing with God apparently is not new. Going back to the book of Exodus, we're going to run into one of my favorite characters. We're going to read a portion of a story that's kind of in the middle of the story. God has asked Moses to do something. I want you to go back to Egypt land, and I want you to ask Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses, I want you to lead them out. And Moses does what you and I would start doing, which is arguing with God. He starts arguing, saying, I don't have the right, I'm not one of a prophetic tongue. I'm not really a leader. And making all kinds of reasons about why he's not the right guy. And that's where we're picking up this conversation. He's still arguing with God. So in the book of Exodus, in the fourth chapter, in the middle of a conversation, Moses answered, speaking to God. Well, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. And then the Lord said, reach out your hand, take it by the tail. So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, this is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now go back to Vacation Bible School days. You'll remember this story. Pharaoh had called for the murder of all the male Hebrew infants because he didn't want any competition. Kill them all. Moses had been born, and Moses' mama said, you're not getting my baby boy. And devised a plan whereby she would lay him in a basket and take him down to the stream and release this basket in the stream, knowing that the current would take it right around the corner because that's where Pharaoh's daughter and maidservants bathed every day. Maybe, hopefully, prayerfully, they would see the basket, take it in and find a baby, and the baby will be safe. And lo and behold, that's what happens. It's baby Moses. And Moses, when you fast forward, is raised up in Pharaoh's court. While Moses is in Pharaoh's court, he comes to understand that the people who Pharaoh is using to build his kingdom are of his lineage, Moses' people, his DNA, people he would later be leading. Well, one day he recognizes and sees an overseer of the slaves beating one of the slaves, and Moses loses it. He commits murder. He commits murder. So Moses does what any good murderer would do. He runs for the desert. And that's where we pick up this story. Years and years later, Moses is doing his thing, tending sheep in the wilderness, in the desert. And all of a sudden, the voice of God comes out of nowhere. Well, not actually out of nowhere. It's coming out of a burning bush. A bush that's on fire, but not being consumed. And thusly, this invitation God lays on Moses, I need you to go back, get my people, ask Pharaoh to let them go, and I want you to lead them. I'm going to lead you to the promised land. And Moses says, you have lost your ever-loving mind, God. Basically, he starts arguing with him. He said, you know you're talking to me. You're talking to Moses. I'm the one that does not have an eloquent tongue. And plus the fact, I can't go back there. I'm wanted for murder. It's on every post office wall. Wanted, Moses, murder. I can't go back. They'll string me up. And plus the fact, if I go back and say to the people, God spoke to me, they're going to say, Moses, he did not speak to you. The sun has gotten to you. You've been out in the sun too much. What do you mean God spoke to you? This is where God does something. Packed with symbolism. Packed with power. And an answer to why Moses has no reason not to do what God said. He asks a question. A question I want to ask of you. A question of you individually as this church even. And the question is, what's that in your hand? Now, wait a minute. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's all-powerful, all-knowing everywhere. Why would God need to ask anybody anything? Well, it's not for God's sake that he's asking the question. It's for Moses' sake. He needs for Moses to answer this question. He needs for you and I to answer this question. So Moses, can you imagine? He's speaking to God and he says, what's that in your hand? Can you imagine Moses just saying, well, duh, it's a staff. I've been walking with it for years out here in the wilderness. God says, well, I tell you what, throw it down on the ground. Threw it down on the ground, turned it into a snake. And he ran from it. I love that part of Scripture. Can I get a witness? Anybody, anything turning into a snake, I'm out the door. Will you with me? Then it says he reach out and take it by the tail. So he does, it turns back into a staff. And he says, this is so they'll believe. But now, wait a minute, let's back up. Why is he asking him what's in his hand? It's so very important because this staff is representative of the key in his pocket. Here's what I mean. The staff is representative of what he's been doing for the last decades of his life. He's been leading sheep in the desert. Now, what is God asking him to do? To lead people through the desert. So all the skills that he had learned about where to find water and where to find safety and security and bedding down the sheep, he was going to need all that knowledge in leading the people of Israel out. Secondly, he's been leading sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about sheep, I think about a dumb, stubborn animal. And that seems awfully characteristic of some Israelites he was going to be leading shortly. Kind of stubborn, amen? Anybody with me? Stubborn! I mean, listen, it doesn't say it in Scripture. Well, it kind of does. There was a Back to Egypt committee that met every day. I mean, they met every day and said, Moses, take us back. At least we know what's back there. We don't know what's out there. And this manna stuff is old. So they wanted to go back. Well, in the midst of all that, oh, the other thing, Moses had been raised in Pharaoh's court. Now, here's why that's important. God's asking him to go back to Pharaoh and ask permission, right? Listen, you can't just walk in Pharaoh's court and say, hey, what's up, dude? You will lose your head. There was procedures. There were requirements about how you even enter into Pharaoh's court. You could lose your head, literally. Moses understood all that. Second nature to him. So you see, all of that was represented in that staff. God knew exactly what he was doing when he was asking Moses. He just needed for Moses to figure out he had the key in his pocket. What's that in your hand? Throw it down on the ground, became a snake. You ever wondered why? That part really bothered me in this story. Because when I think about snake, I go back to the Garden of Eden. I think about the serpent. And I think about Satan. And I think about demonic power. And I think, God, why would you turn something into that kind of symbol? Well, when you do your research on it, have you ever been to a hospital and seen this sign with a snake wrapped around it? That symbol is called caduceus. It stands for this. Are you ready? Healing. In other words, God took his staff and turned it into a symbol of healing. What was going to be healed? His relationship with his people. He was going to say, bring them back to me. Let's get reconciled. Go get my people. I need to be healed with him. Then he turned it back into a staff and said, now look, they're going to listen to you. You go tell them. The Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob spoke to you. This is what I want you to do. But isn't it amazing with all of that, Moses wants to argue with God. You ever been there? I have. Tom, I want you to do something. Oh, God, yeah, right, Lord. Me? You want me? I don't have enough education. I don't have the right resources. I don't have. And then he asked this question, Tom, what's that in your hand? It's a way of him getting our attention, your attention, our attention to say, you've already been equipped. I know what I'm asking you to do, God says. You just need to find it and get it out of your pocket and recognize you've already been gifted. Sometimes it appeals to me, or just to kind of, it comes to my mind that maybe we just need an attitude shift. Because we're Baptist, and so Baptists will tell you, well, we're a people of the book. We're a people who believe in the Word of God. Well, if you read this book to the end, and I know you have, who wins? God does. So why would we argue with him about anything? Why would we argue with him when he asks you and I to do something if we know in the ultimate outcome he wins? But this is what I've never understood about being a pastor for 18 years. I'm going to confess something to you this morning. The thorn in my flesh as a pastor were people who were pessimistic, negative. Now, do y'all know anybody who's negative like that? No. Don't turn and look at them. Don't do that. People always give it away. I had one person point one time and I said, put your finger down. People who are negative. You know what I'm saying? I don't understand how we can be pessimistic.
We serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. Amen? Amen. He brings us power. We walk in His presence. He goes ahead of us. We're joining Him where He's already at work. What do we have to be negative about? But let me tell you what. In churches all the time, I look out and see people suffering with the spiritual punies. I mean, they're just negative. You can look on their face and see it. Let me give you an example. One time we had a worship service, a morning worship service, just regular, but it wasn't regular. I mean, revival broke out. I mean, the Holy Spirit ran rampant. I mean, everything that morning, from the prayer to the music to the reading of Scripture, everything, the children's, it was just like, the Holy Spirit was having His way. And after the service, everybody standing up, celebrating, people coming out of the rear of the church. Oh, Pastor, that was fun to be here, all that. So several people come through, and then here comes through this lady. She comes through and she walks up like this. Well, I know right then, when a lady gets in this stance, just hold on. Katie barred the door. So she looks at me and I said, well, was this not a great morning? She said, well, did you see it? I said, did I see what? Now we're standing at the back of the church looking down along a kind of an aisleway to the front here. And she takes her head and said, it's right down there at the front. So I'm standing at the back and I'm looking and I don't see anything. I said, I'm sorry, I don't see anything out of sorts. What is it? She said, it's right there on the communion table. So I look from back there, and it's very much like yours, except ours had the offering plates on each side and flowers behind the cross, just exactly like yours. Everything in order. And I said, I'm so sorry. What is it? She said, look at the cross. There's fingerprints on it. Let me just confess something to you right now. I felt the spirit of slap start way down in my feet and start working its way up. And I thought, dear Jesus, I'm going to send one home to be with you right now. I'm going to kill her dead right here at the back of the sanctuary. We won't have to carry her far. We're going to do a funeral right here. We got people, we got flowers, we got musicians, and this is more people than will come to her funeral, Lord. Missed the whole service, Dennis. Focused on the cross that had fingerprints on it. Sweet rivers of Jerusalem, people. Now that's pessimistic. Missed the whole service. I'm reminded of the scientific study they did with the little boy who was known to be a pessimist and the little boy who was known to be an optimist. They took the little boy pessimist and they said, now son, behind this door over here, you're going to open that and whatever you find behind that door is yours. Are you ready? He looked at him really cautious. He said, you sure? They said, yep, it's all yours. Looked at him real cautious. Went over there and he opened the door. Well, listen, behind the door, it was a closet full of toys. The latest, the greatest. I mean, like a Toys R Us. And he turned around and looked at the scientist. He said, these are all mine. He said, yes, they are. The little boy looked at him, and then all of a sudden he sank to the floor and started crying. And they went over and said, why are you crying? These are all your toys, and they even come with batteries. I mean, you get to take them home. He said, just look at them. Look at them. They're all going to be broke one day. Okay, so the scientists recorded that. They went over here to this little boy, and they said, now, son, behind this door over here, whatever's behind that door, you get to keep. He said, you mean it? He said, yes. Do you want to go? He said, can I go now? He goes over there, opens the door. Horse manure. The room is full of horse manure. Yahoo! He says and jumps in. And starts throwing it around. Well, the scientist going in to stop him and say, what are you doing? He said, look at all this horse manure. There's bound to be a horse in here somewhere. Now you tell me which person God wants to build His church on. Amen? It just never ceases to amaze me why we would argue with God as if this is the God who would do something wrong to you and to me and call us into some disaster. Jeremiah states it, I know the plans I have for you, God says. They're not plans to harm you. They're plans to give you a hope, to prosper you, to give you a future. And yet, here's you and I arguing with Him over what He wants us to do. There's Old Testament, New Testament examples of this. David shows up at the battle lines. You remember checking on his brothers? He said, hey guys, what's going on? They said, it's not a good day, David. He said, what? Why? What's going on? They said, look. He looks across the valley. Great time of day. There's a giant standing there. His name is Goliath. And basically the conversation is this. David says, so why don't y'all go whip him? They said, well, David, hush. He's so big. We can't possibly beat him. Well, David looks at him and says, well, he's so big, I can't miss him. With what? That which was in his hand. Given to God For in our weakness, His strength is made perfect. Very quickly, what do you have in your hands? See, I think we have all kinds of things, but you may be saying, well, I'm a preacher, you don't know me. I don't really have anything to offer. Yes, you do. Here's several resources. Everybody in these four walls right now has a story of pain. Every one of you. God has brought every one of you through some journey of pain. Maybe it was physical. Heart mending, new knees, new hips, dealing with chronic headaches, whatever it is, it's physical. God has seen you through that. That's something in your hand He wants to use. Maybe it's relational. Here's relational pain. When you've been married to somebody and they come home and look at you and they say, I don't love you anymore. I don't want to be married to you. And they leave you. But God got you through it. That's what's in your hand. Maybe somebody has said to you as a friend, I don't want to be around you anymore. But God's got you through it. Maybe it's not relational or physical. Maybe it's financial. You've come through bankruptcy. You've come through all kind of credit problems. God has gotten you through that. That's a story of pain and victory that is in your life that God stands ready to use because He's got people planned to put in your pathway. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's depression. You see, I'm a survivor of depression. I know what it's like to be depressed. I know what it's like to sleep all night long, wake up, not want to get dressed, not want to go to work, not want to see anybody, feel like there's a dark cloud right here, say a prayer, and feel like it bounces right there on that roof and comes right back down. Where is God? Have no idea in moments of depression. Feels like it's 2 o'clock in the morning all day long. God got me through that. And don't think for a moment He doesn't put people in my pathway who need to hear that story. I preached that same illustration at Danville First Baptist when we got through. A lady was waiting for me at the door after everybody emptied out. She said, could you come with me? And I said, sure. We walked down through the catacombs of the church. I got a little nervous. I thought, where in tarnation is this woman taking me? There were no lights on down into the catacombs of the church. Turned the corner in a dark Sunday school room. She stood in the doorway. She said, he's over there in the corner. It's my husband. Well, I could hear him. He was sobbing. She said, he's depressed and he wants to kill himself. So I went in and I got on my knees and I told him my story. 2 weeks later, she emailed me. She said, he's found hope again. Thank you for the story. That's what God does with our pain. It's what's in my hand, what's in yours. Not only do you have a story of pain, sins is a resource for you, your sins. Let me ask you a question right now. From the time you were born until now, have you ever told a lie? Ever? Raise your hand. Nancy, help me. Raise your hand. Hold on, put them back down. We got some people lying right now. I'm going to start over. I'm going to be very clear about this. From the time you were born until now, have you ever told a lie? Big lie, fat lie, white lie, any kind of lie. Raise them up high. Look around. Make sure you look around. Okay, put them down. From the time you were born until now, have you ever stolen anything? Now wait, I'm not talking about robbing a bank, although that would certainly count. I'm talking about, did you steal a pencil that didn't belong to you? Your sister said, don't wear that shirt. You took it, you wore it. That's stealing, you know it is. You stole paper, you stole time. Maybe mama said, leave those cookies alone. You ate too, you rearranged the plate. That's stealing, you know it is. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever stolen anything? Raise your hand. Raise it up high. Nancy? Don't leave me hanging. Okay, so let me just tell you right now. What we got right here is a bunch of liars and thieves. Oh, but here's the difference. God came in Jesus Christ and said, I got you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. Tom, you're forgiven. Forgiven. You talk about something I have in my hand. It's a story of grace. And mine goes a whole lot further than lying and stealing. From the time you were born until now, have you ever made a mistake? You got your work cut out for you, preacher. Sure you have. We all have. Have you learned anything from it? Because here's the interesting thing in my life. I see people all the time who show up in front of me fixing to make the same mistake I've made. Now, it's very interesting to me to watch myself and others and observe what our reactions can be. There are those who love to be judgmental, love to be angry and condemning, and they point the finger and say, you better not do that, that's wrong. That's one way to handle it. There are others who get tickled at it, and they'll elbow their brother or somebody they're standing with and say, oh, watch this is going to be good. And then there's what I call the grace-filled response of using what's in your hand and going up and tapping them on the shoulder and saying, friend, I have done what you're fixing to do. It did not turn out well for me. Can I tell you my story? That's what's in my hand. You have all kinds of expertise as another resource. You have talents in this room like nobody's business. You have connections. You know people. God needs you and those people you know to get His work done. It's the way He's designed it. And you have spiritual gifts and passion that spiritually endowed from God, given by God, that drives you to want to do something with what He's put in your hand. Do you know what it is? Are you using it? You got a ton of resources. You got a ton of things in your hand. The question is, are you and I willing to put it down on the altar before God and watch what He'll do with it? Instead of spending our time arguing with Him. This is true not only in our individual lives, this is true even in the church. Where does God want to take the church? You've even got people in the church who would say on behalf of the church, well, we don't have the resources, we don't have this, we don't have that. And God says to the church, wait a minute, what's that in your hand? So what's God asking you to do today? I'll be working with the deacons later today about using their gifts and about helping you figure out your gifts and what they are and together meeting ministry needs in this church and in this community. But maybe there's something else you have in your hand today. If you've never received Lord Jesus as your Savior, then what's in your hand is a decision. You can say yes or you can say no. That's what's in your hand today. Or maybe you're looking for a church to be equipped and to serve in. You have a yes or you have a no. Or today maybe God has resurrected for you that calling on your life, that thing He's been working at you about, working with you about. And you've been putting Him off. Today I want you to hear this question. What's that in your hand? Because I want to tell you something. You got the right key. And it's in your pocket. Will you pray with me? Father God, I beg your forgiveness for the times in which I have not been faithful, but have instead chosen to use my energy to argue with you, to somehow suggest that you don't know what you're doing. And so I've wasted time and I've wasted energy. And today, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will make its presence known in each and every person's heart and mind and soul at this moment as we struggle with what God is asking us to do and to give up at this moment this arguing business, this kind of negative attitude, and to trust, to place our trust in you and then to obey you, to do what it is you're asking us to do. Lord, it's your invitation. It's not my invitation today. It's not the invitation of this church. It's your invitation for each of us to respond. What has God said to you in this hour of worship? And how do you need to respond? These next few moments are for His glory and for His honor and for our opportunity to be found faithful as we respond. In your Son Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Your pastor will be here at the front. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 447 and take this opportunity to respond. Let's stand together.